Well, one of the dynamic realities of being in a church that teaches the Bible and proclaims it to be the Word of God is that we often find ourselves on a path that is unfamiliar, and more than that, that is in direct contrast to the world around us. A pathway that stands or moves in the opposite direction to what the world would want and desire for us to move in. Now, it is a failure to preach the Word of God in its entirety in the church that I believe makes the Scriptures unfamiliar to us. It is equally true that as the preaching of the whole counsel of God declines in the church, so too the opposite begins to happen, and that is an increasing and an embracing of the counsel of the world. There are many voices within the church that will tell you that the Bible is outdated, it is outmoded, it is irrelevant, and it is completely insufficient to deal with the 21st century needs. This is true when it comes to the topic that is before us, the topic of the role of a godly wife, an excellent wife. As we've seen in recent weeks in our study of Ephesians, there is a call on our lives to live our lives in a manner that's worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Ephesians 4:1 tells us that. We have furthermore been called to live out this worthy lifestyle, not in our own strength, but in the strength and in the control or under the control of the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. And when we do this, we learn that we are walking in wisdom. We are walking as wise men, according to Ephesians 5, verse 15. Now, in your bulletins, I've titled this message, The Excellent Wife. And I can't remember what the second part of it is, but I've retitled it, God-Honoring Womanhood. Because my last message was titled, God-Honoring Submission. And I want to build on that concept of honoring God this morning. Because there is no greater desire in the heart of a virtuous, God-fearing woman than to live her life for the glory and the honor of God. This is the woman that the writer in the book of Proverbs talked about, a woman, he said, who is to be praised, a woman who fears the Lord. Proverbs 31:30. And if you are one of those women, then this is a message for you. As we come to our text today, I want you to know that what we have before us is a practical pathway of reflecting the incomprehensible glory of God in everyday relationships, especially in the relationship of a husband and wife, in a marriage relationship. So I'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians 5, if you haven't already done that. And we're going to begin in Ephesians 5, looking at verses 21 through 24, focusing in on 22 through 24. But just for the context, verse 21 says, Ephesians 5:21, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." In everything. You may have noticed that I skipped the words "be subject" and literally just read it, "wives to your own husbands," drawing the main verb out of verse 21, and we're going to look at that a little later on and why that's so significant here. But I do want to say this as I begin this message, that one of the noblest and I think most beautiful qualities ever to be expressed and experienced in a wife's life is this quality of submission to her husband. Why? Why is it the most beautiful? Am I just making that up? Why is it the most noblest cause? Why? Because it is a unique calling that can only, listen carefully here, it can only be experienced by a believing wife. The unbelieving wife knows nothing of this. She can't know this. Because the submission that we're speaking about here is a submission that is true for every believer in the church, and it is a submission that flows out of the fear of Christ. And the unbeliever doesn't have a fear of Christ. So they don't know this submission. They don't understand it. So right at the outset, I want you to know, I want each and every wife here to know, that the most important thing that you can do is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ with a broken and a contrite heart. With a heart that acknowledges your sin before a holy God. Acknowledges that, God, I have broken your law. I have sinned against man and I have sinned against God. And to come to the Lord and to cast yourself upon Him, putting your faith and trust in the provision that He's made in the person of Jesus Christ. There is no greater step that any woman can take than this first step of putting her faith and trust in a God who loves her and gave Himself for her. The Bible tells us that that step requires that one, I acknowledge I am a sinner, that I agree with God in regards to my condition. Two, it acknowledges that I need to turn around from the way I'm going and put my faith and trust in a new master, not in the master of this world, not in the God of this world, not in the master of what I want to do, not in my own agenda, but in the agenda of Jesus Christ. And to follow Him as my Lord and Savior, to take up my cross daily and follow Him. This is the step that requires submission to the will of God. This is a great step. It is a wonderful step. And it is the most important step you'll ever take. Because as you step out and put your faith and trust in a Savior, in one who came into a world that is one day going to end and be burned up in flames under the judgment and the wrath of God, when you put your trust in the Savior of Jesus Christ and you rely upon Him and you rest upon Him, lean upon Him, He is going to bless your life in inexplicable ways. He is going to give you reasons to do certain things that you would never have even dreamed of doing as an unbeliever. He is going to call you to a pathway that is a pathway that is not just a reason to live, but it is a reason to die. He is going to give you an objective in life, the very objective that the Creator created you for, an objective that is so grand, that is so glorious, that is so much greater than anything that the humanistic agenda will ever call you to. It is a directive to live your life for the glory and the honor of God. And it's true that that's a call for all of us. But this morning, ladies, it's a specific call for you in our text here this morning. The proposition for this morning's text, in fact, not just this morning, but next week as well, I'm going to look at this subject over 2 weeks because there's really just so much here that I think will be a blessing to you. But over the next 2 weeks, we will discover four beautiful aspects of an excellent wife or a wife who honors God. Four beautiful aspects of the life of a wife who honors God. Now today, we really only have time to unpack the first of these. So So bear with me here. The first aspect is simply this, and it's found in verse 22, and it says this: wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. We're just going to unpack that little statement. Now, the word subject here is the word hupotasso. Hupotasso comes from two Greek words. It's two words compounded together. The word hupo means under, and the word tasso means to set in order or to set in its place. Ladies, you all have living rooms and shelves in those living rooms, or some maybe a china cabinet or a special display area, and you place certain things that are precious to you, that are that mean something, that are special, maybe even just eye-catching, and you place those things in certain places around that room. We've just bought a home, and we're right in that process, sitting there and thinking, where are we going to put all these pictures, you know? And we want all of them to be seen, because they're precious to us. Pictures of our children, our family. Pictures that have a glory in them, that draw the eye and that are pleasing to the sight. Well, hupotasso has the idea, therefore, of taking something, being willing, as it were, to place that something under something. And in this case, it's simply to be willing for a wife to be willing to place herself in a position under her husband, who is the authority of the family, to be in a position of being submissive. Now, before you all switch off and you turn the CD off, because at this point I have just stated something totally contrary to what the world would say, I want you to understand this, that hupotasso is not about one being inferior to the other. It's not a word that speaks about you, if you're a wife, submitting yourself as some inferior to someone who's superior. No, this word, as I mentioned last time when we looked at verse 21, is used exclusively in the New Testament as a submission of one equal to another. Don't miss that. That is crucial here. Hupotasso is a word that talks about two people who are absolutely equal in the eyes of God, yet one coming and submitting to the other. There is not one level of inferiority to another here being mentioned in this text. There's a different word for that. And it's a similar word. It sounds similar. It's the word hupakuio. Not hupotasso, but hupakuio. And the word hupakuio in the Greek is used of a superior to an inferior. And it's used right here in this text. If you read down a little bit in chapter 6, verse 1, cast your eyes down here. It says, children, obey your parents. That's the word hupokuio. It means recognize as a child your superior and put yourself in order under that superior. Obey them. And then down a little further in verse 5, the same word is used. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. The word obedient there is the word hupakuio. The master is the superior to the slave, who is the inferior in terms of relationship. But when it comes to the husband and wife, Paul is careful here to choose a word that speaks to both as being on the same level. That should be encouraging to you, and it should help you to recognize that the feminist agenda which has been out there for so long, pumping away, saying that the Bible's message is really a message of suppression and oppression, and there's no equality here, or, you know, and they drive that thing, and you know what? They're wrong. They call the Apostle Paul a male chauvinist, but when the Apostle Paul penned this, he penned this in a male chauvinist society. He penned this in a society where a husband, if his wife burnt the evening meal, could tell her to pack her bags and leave on that basis and that basis alone. And doesn't that sound familiar? Yes, it does. Yes, it does, because we live in a society very similar. And so in essence, what Paul is doing here is he's standing and in direct contrast to the mindset of the contemporary society in which he lived. And I want you to know that I stand here this morning in the same way, in a similar society, in a society where divorce is as easy as a cough. And I'm standing and I'm saying to you this morning that God calls you to a whole different standard than the world. He calls you to something beautiful. He calls you to something good. So why is it difficult then to talk about submission today, especially as it relates to the role of a wife? Well, it's because this is it's not because this is a difficult passage. It's not difficult to understand. We've just read it. I think a 10-year-old could understand this. The words aren't big. There's no real deep theological terms here. It's just talking about a husband and a wife and Christ and the church and being a savior. And there's nothing really difficult here. So why is it a difficult passage to understand? Well, simply for these four reasons. Let me give you four reasons. And wait, this is all you're going to get this morning, okay? There are four basic reasons for the difficulty of seeing submission as beautiful rather than ugly. One, cultural ideologies. The cultural ideologies of our day. America as a whole has a resistance to submission as a nation. Why? Because there are such dominant ideologies in America. Good ideologies, by the way, but they're dominant. Ideologies such as personal freedom, liberty for all, concepts of independence, personal rights, and equality. All of these ideologies that are a part of the very fabric of our nation. These are what cause people, when they hear the word submission, cause them to stop and think, whoa, 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 hang on a minute. Don't I exist in a culture where there's a freedom of speech? There's a freedom to do what and believe what I want to believe. There's a freedom to do what I want to do as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else. Yes, you do live in a culture like that. You must understand that. That's where we live. Those are the ideologies, and that's one of the reasons why when we talk about submission, it just seems to come against it, and it seems to grate it. Well, already I hope you can see that as Paul's using this word submission here, he's not using it as a word to oppress. He's using it on a basis of equality. And we're going to see why that's so important as we unfold this. But the first reason that it's so difficult is because of cultural ideology. Secondly, because in our society and in the Western society as a whole, we have redefined the terms for things like the family. We've redefined the roles of a husband and a wife. We've redefined what marriage is. Marriage is no longer about a husband and a wife being joined together in holy matrimony. I was watching the TV the other night and there was a lady trying to join two spouses together in holy matrimony, Mrs. So-and-so and Mrs. So-and-so, or Ms. So-and-so and Ms. So-and-so, joining them together. That's the society we live in. And the reason the society's got to the place that it's got is because it's redefined all these terms. The family is no longer about a husband and wife under the headship of Christ. The family unit now is anyone who lives in a home, in a house, under the same roof for a period of time. That's what a family is. John MacArthur, speaking to the impact of society on the Christian's mindset, says this: for the past several hundred years, Western society has been bombarded with humanistic, egalitarian, sexless, classless philosophy that was the dominant force behind the French Revolution. The blurring and even total removal of all human distinctions continues to be masterminded by the evil one, by Satan himself, so as to undermine legitimate God-ordained authority in every realm of human activity, in government, in the family, in the school, and even in the church. We find ourselves victimized by the godless, atheistic concepts of man's supreme independence from every external law and authority. The philosophy is self-destructive because no group of people can live in orderliness and productivity if each person is bent on doing his own will. I think we forget where this society has come from and where we really are. There are huge social needs in this nation right now. Huge needs. Financially, medically, internationally. This nation is under a huge load of difficulty, and it's like there's an oppression. It's just there all the time. And we forget that there was the glory days. There were the days of the Industrial Revolution. There were the days that following World War II where men went out and worked, and there was a blessing, and Americans as a whole lived a lifestyle they'd never known before. But today, poverty reigns. Drug abuse reigns. Criminal activity reigns. Do some study on that and stop and ask yourself this question: what is the cause of that decline in this culture? I believe it's because of these ideologies and these redefining of terms and the tearing apart of the very fabric of society, which is the family itself. Well, there's a third reason why we struggle when we come to the word submission. It's not only because of the cultural ideologies of the day or the redefinition of terms, but it's because of a sinful, rebellious human heart. Hearts that do not want to bend to authority. Sinful rebelliousness is in the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl. We think that true fulfillment and happiness is found in being free to do whatever we want to do. That's anarchy. That's what that is. That's anarchy. But it causes us to resist and hold ourselves firm against the concept of submitting to authorities. Who has the right to rule in my life, we say. I'm the God of my own destiny. I'm the king of my own kingdom. I choose what to do when I do it. It's my life and I'll live it how I want to. I think there was a line in a song that went something like that. It's my life and I'll live it the way I want to live it. And yet the scriptures speak differently. The scriptures say this in 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or the governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Look at verse 16, 1 Peter 2:16. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it, look at this, as bond slaves of God. You want to know why this society is struggling with the issues it is, it's because God is no longer in the picture. Yes, we say, God bless America. Yes, we open our wallets and we pull out those little greenbacks that say, in God we trust. But in reality, God has been removed from the very heart of this culture. The only reason anyone's ever going to submit their lives to the institutions, human institutions, is because they understand that God is sovereignly in control of all of those institutions. And when it comes down, boils down to marriage, to a husband and wife, God sovereignly orchestrates that. What God has, what? Put together, let no man tear asunder. Marriage isn't about a male and a female deciding in their own will without any concept of God. A Christian marriage is not just about two people coming together in some kind of partnership. No, a Christian marriage is that where God takes a female and a male and he unites them together under this banner of the marriage covenant. It's his covenant. He designed it. He planned it. He purposed it. And that's why it's despised in this society. And quite frankly, the only reason I can see why the homosexuals and the lesbians want to get in on the marriage act is for personal gain, number one, and two, to hold their noses high in the air and say, see, you don't have to be male and female to have a Christian marriage. It's really an affront to the Word of God. At every level. And it's sad. Well, that brings me to the fourth reason. The fourth reason why we struggle with this term submission. And that is because we misunderstand what headship of the husband means and what submission of the wife means. And so it's this point I want to focus the rest of our time on. I want to help you develop or have a correct understanding of what the Scriptures say. And I'm just going to break this into two pieces here. We're going to look at what submission isn't first, and then we're going to look at what submission is. Okay? So firstly, what submission is not. And come back to Ephesians 5. We're going to look at some Scriptures as we walk our way through these two statements, what submission is not and what submission is. Firstly, what submission is not, it is not something that results from a husband's command. Does that surprise you, men? It should. For some of you, it should. Submission, a wife's submission here in Ephesians 5 verse 22 does not result from a husband's command. This kind of submission is the submission of what I've already mentioned, of the superior to the inferior. That doesn't exist here. In Ephesians 5:22, we need to see that the directive to the wife flows out of verse 21. And in fact, in the original Greek text, the verb be subject does not exist in verse 22. It's implied. It's implied. That's why I read verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's all of us, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, talking now about their role, wives, to your own husbands, as to your Lord or to the Lord. You might notice if you've got an NASB Bible that the words be subject are italicized. That just tells you that that verb is not there in the original Greek text. Now, this is crucial. This is absolutely crucial. Because this understanding that verse 21 and verse 22 fit together here show us clearly that Paul is trying to connect the role of the wife back to the crucial attitude of submission and as such back to a spirit-controlled life. In other words, this whole concept of submission that he's talking about here flows out of a life that is under the control of the Spirit. And this is, in effect, the reverse of the curse that we find back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, where the desire of the wife under the curse would be to rule over her husband, to control him. And the desire of the husband will be to dominate over the wife and control her. And when you have two kings that live in the same house trying to build two kingdoms under the same roof, you have a war zone. You have an Iraq on a lesser scale, but nonetheless, from what I've seen in life at times, pretty much the same scale. You have people who are trying to destroy the other person, to manipulate, to control, and to hold force here. That's not what he's talking about. Submission does not come. A wife's submission is not the result of a husband's command. Come over back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me walk us through some more things that submission is not. 1 Peter chapter 3. And read with me here. We're going to read through the first six verses. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, that is, the braiding of the hair and the wearing of gold jewelry or the putting on of dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Let me unpack this in regards to what submission is not. I think we see this clearly in this text, that the submission is not based upon the husband's superiority or worthiness. Now, in this case, in 1 Peter 3, the husband is seen as the unbeliever. He's the one who's disobedient to the word of God. And we know from earlier in 1 Peter that means those who are disobedient are those who are not saved. And so you have here in this passage instruction to a wife whose husband really is in no way superior to his wife at any level, even if in the wildest of imaginations. When it comes to the discussion of roles, I want you to understand that we are not making here a moral or spiritual distinction between believers. As to the male and the female, we are clearly told spiritually that we stand on the same ground. For the woman of this church, you were saved by the blood of the Lamb through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you received your redemption. For the men in this church, you were saved by the blood of the Lamb through faith in the work and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Exactly the same. More than that, you inherited the same blessings. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus. More than that, you have been gifted the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. More than that, you have been given the same new nature, the nature of Christ and the mind of Christ. More than that, you have the same hope, the same glory. You have the same inheritance being prepared for you or stored up for you in heaven. Nothing's different. So we stand on the same basis. And so when it comes to the spiritual reality, there is, if you like, egalitarianism. We are equal. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, because we are all one in Christ. Every person then who is saved is saved on the same basis of grace through faith. Nothing different. But when it comes to our roles in life, we have different roles. We are egalitarian in terms of how we get saved and what we inherit in terms of our salvation. But that doesn't deny the existence of different roles. The Bible gives us ample evidence of that. There are those in the church who are called to lead, and there are those in the church who are called to follow, different roles. There are some in the church who are gifted one way, and there are others who are gifted another way. We are like, the human body. The church is likened to the human body, where we have hands and feet and eyes and ears and legs and hearts and livers and lungs and all the other good stuff that's in there. And all of that's there in all of its different forms, but together we make the body of Christ. And that's how the church, that's the metaphor or one of the metaphors of the church. We are like a human body. We are different. And when it comes to roles, society-wise, there are rulers and governors that we are to submit to. And when it comes to the family, there is a husband and a wife, and there are father and mother and children, and so on. We need to grasp this. What we're talking about in Ephesians 5:22 is a mutual submission, and we're going to see how that fleshes out, but in the role area for the wife, it is to her husband as to the Lord. So there's no superiority or worthiness of the husband that demands this. Thirdly, submission does not mean agreeing with everything that your husband says. In 1 Peter 3, coming back to this passage, it's obvious that the wife here doesn't agree with everything the husband agrees with. She doesn't have all the same set of ideas of what is ultimate reality. The husband is an unbeliever, and the wife is a believer, a whole different set of a whole different mindset, a whole different ideology, if you like, for living life. Fourthly, submission does not mean leaving your brain or your will at the wedding altar. We laugh at that, but again, because I think some men do think this way, it is not the inability or the unwillingness to think. It is to think for yourself. It's not that you switch your brain off. Look, the women are smart. In general, women are smarter than men. They're sharp. They've got good minds. It's not about the mind here. Here is a woman in 1 Peter 3. She's heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. She's given thought to that gospel. She's considered the truth claims of Jesus Christ. She's apprehended in her heart the beauty and the worth of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, of being welcomed into the Father's house and delivered from the realm of darkness into the kingdom of light. And she's chosen the Lord Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior and submitted a life to Him. In other words, she's had a brain in gear. She's had a mind in gear. She's thought through this for herself. And as a result of hearing the message and thinking through it, she's acted in faith, and so she's been saved. By the way, back in Colossians 3, we looked at this a few weeks ago when we were talking about being filled with the Spirit or under the control of the Spirit, and we said that Colossians 3:16 is a synonym where it says, let the word of God, Christ dwell in you richly. So to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the word of God, right? If you go back to Colossians 3:16, you'll notice that it doesn't speak to the males only. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, plural. Second person, plural. So ladies, you need to know the Word of God. How else are you going to assist your husband in the raising up of your children and the raising up of a godly offspring for the next generation? How else are you going to be a woman of influence in this world if you turn your brain off? God's given you a mind, and you're to love God with all of it, however many gray cells you have. Number five, submission does not mean avoiding every effort to change a husband. There are some men who think that women have no right to speak to their sin or their failures or lacks in life. I don't believe the scripture teaches that. Submission doesn't demand that. The whole point of this text in 1 Peter is to tell the wife how to win her husband over from unbelief to belief. That's the whole point of it. The issue is, how do you do that? According to this text, she does it without a word. Without a word. She does it by a life change, by a life transformation, by living for the Lord from the inside to the outside. Submission, paradoxically, is seen here as a strategy to change your husband. And I want to testify this morning that it works. It works, okay? My wife has shown tremendous submission to me as a husband. I don't deserve that submission. I don't command that submission, but I want to tell you it has humbled me more times than I can ever dare to think. When a wife submits to her husband in this way, it forces the man to own up and take responsibility before God for his life and the life of his family. And that's so crucial. Men, if your wife is leading you and your family down the track, then you are in sin. And you need to repent. You need to stop allowing that process to go on, and you need to take stock of what it means to be a godly leader, and you need to embrace the responsibility that God has placed on your shoulders to sanctify your wife and to raise up your children, instructing them in the ways of the Lord. There's a responsibility. Ladies, you are not going to give an account for your marriage and your family. Men, you are. It's your responsibility to guide and lead your family. Does that mean the wife has no part to play in that? Hey, come on. Come on. You all know that it was her that even got you to the altar, right? Okay? She's powerful, believe me. Use that power. Use that resource, but lead it, guide it, direct it, bless it, love it, embrace it. Next, what doesn't it mean? Submission does not mean putting the will of your husband before the will of Christ. This text clearly teaches that the wife is a follower of Jesus before and above being a follower of her husband. Christ is the head of the body. Colossians 1:18. Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything, and that is in the life of your wife. My wife has often reminded me through the years, honey, you are not my first love. Christ is. It's good for me to hear that. Next. Submission does not mean that a wife gets her personal spiritual strength primarily through her husband. Look at verse 5 of 1 Peter 3. It says, "For in this way, in former times, the holy woman also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." A good husband should strengthen and should build up and sustain his wife. There's no doubt about that. That's part of our calling and responsibility. He should be a source of strength, a means of guidance and leadership and direction. But what this text shows us is that when a husband's spiritual leadership is lacking, a Christian wife is not bereft of strength. For she finds her strength in the Lord. And if her husband is not leading her to drink from that cistern and draw food from that storehouse, from the treasures and the riches of Christ, then and he's failing to do that, then she has access to that herself. And it is an utter shame. It's an utter shame on the church of Jesus Christ that women feel they have to lead in the church. It is a testimony of judgment, men. You're to lead, and you're to learn to lead in your marriage and in your family, and you do that before you lead in the home, in the church. And that's one of the qualifications of an elder or an overseer of the church, is that he has his family and he has his home and his household in order. So quite the opposite is true here. It doesn't mean that she gets her personal strength from her husband primarily. No, she draws it from the Lord. She draws it from her own walk in the Lord. And I want to tell you this, ladies, that there is nothing so powerful as having a wife who is functioning in a spirit-filled way in your home. There's nothing that's so strengthening and encouraging to your leadership to have a wife who's there living out her life before the Lord. A wife who hopes in God, a wife who draws her strength from the God of all hope and draws her comfort from Him. She will be your strength in many ways in her submission. Next, submission does not mean that a wife is to act out of fear of slavery. Verse 6b says, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You are Sarah's children if you do what is good. In other words, submission is free. It's not coerced by fear. The Christian woman here is being called to a submission that is to her husband, that is a free submission. Whether he's a believer or not, because this text is actually for a wife who has an unbelieving husband. But she does it in freedom. She doesn't do what she's doing out of fear. She trusts in the Lord. She calls her husband Lord. Now, I don't want all you ladies to go home and at lunchtime say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. That's not what it's saying here. But honor, it's an expression of honor. Sarah called Abraham freely Lord as an expression of honoring his role. You are responsible, husband. You are a responsible husband. You are my protector and my provider. You are my covering. She recognized his responsibility of headship over the family. What a beautiful picture. And as I think about the fact that submission does not mean a wife is to act out of fear of slavery or fear of her husband, I think of that verse in 1 John 4:18 that says, perfect love casts out fear. Next, submission does not mean that a wife becomes a wallflower who folds up and allows her abilities to lie dormant. Just read Proverbs 31, ladies. Proverbs 31 kills that idea. Absolutely. Slaughters it. Massacres it. The Proverbs 31 woman is superwoman, Wonder Woman. She's something else. She's above and beyond, goes above and beyond the call of duty because she loves her Lord. She fears God. Next, submission does not follow a husband into sin. Submission does not mean that you follow your husband into sin. So you say, well, what does it mean? And if I'm in a situation and I know my husband's sinning, what does it mean? Well, you need to go to your husband and in a submissive way speak to him and say something like this, honey, it grieves me when you sin. And it grieves me when you want me to join with you in your sin. Sweetheart, I flourish and I love it when you lead me in the ways of the Lord. I love it when you open the Word of God and you bring the Word to bear in our family. I love it when you strive for the things of holiness and righteousness. I love that. That's how you act towards your husband who's calling you to walk in sin, and you remind him that you have a Lord and a Master who's your first love. And you plead with him not to call you to do things that would be sinful and that would ultimately destroy your marriage. Well, what is submission? Let's turn the coin and look at the other side briefly here. What is submission? Submission is a basic biblical premise. It's not something that came out of a male chauvinistic idea. Not this kind of submission. This is a God-ordained order. In Genesis 2:18, it says that it was not good for man to be alone. And so God created a helper suitable to him. One who would complement him. One who was in every way the perfect complement. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul writes, he says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and that man is the head of a woman, and that God is the head of Christ." In Colossians 3:18, it says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." This is a spiritual order here. In 1 Timothy 2:12 through 13, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "I do not allow a woman to doctrinize or to teach or exercise authority over a man, but rather to be quiet, to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve." He goes back to the creative order. So submission is a basic biblical premise. Secondly, submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership. As you do this, you enable your husbands to carry out their gifts and to fulfill their calling. And as you do this, you also fulfill your gifts and your calling. This is a positive thing. It's not negative. It's positive. It's the way, as I started out with this message, it's the way for you as a wife to honor and glorify God. Thirdly, submission is a voluntary, willful act on a wife's part to rank herself under her husband's God-given leadership. It's voluntary. It's voluntary. I will never, as a pastor, try and force you into this role. I will plead with you. I will weep for you. I will beg of you to allow your husband to lead. Because this is the way you honor God. This is the way you bring blessing to the Lord. Next. Notice in Ephesians 5:22, come back there, that this is submission is a continuous attitude. It's not a one-time event. It's not something you do at the altar, marriage altar, and then that's it. No, it's a continuous attitude. The verb in Ephesians 5:21, which is pulled through into 5:22, is in the present tense. It means to be constantly in this rank of being under your husband's headship. You're to see yourself in this place at all times. But even more, if you look at the back in the original languages here, you find that this verb is in the middle voice, and this means that it's you making your own choice. In other words, I like to look at it this way. If you as a wife want to have a properly functioning home, if you want to have a family that is fulfilled and a life that has meaning and purpose, biblical and godly meaning and purpose, then you will want to do this. You will want to put yourself in the state of submissiveness to your husband, no matter what he's like. Fifthly, submission is the disposition to follow a husband's authority and an inclination to yield to his leadership. In other words, it's an attitude. Submission is an attitude. It's not just voluntary and willful and a continuous attitude, but it's an attitude or a disposition to your husband's authority where you yield to his leadership. It literally says this, "Husband, I delight for you to take the initiative in our family. I'm glad that when there's a decision to be made, I'm glad when you take the responsibility and you make the decision and you lead us forward and you lead us with love. This is where I flourish. This is where I feel most fulfilled and most satisfied." Ladies, can I appeal to you today? Don't think like the world. The world has sold you, I was going to say candy floss, it's sold you plastic. It's told you that if you go out and get an education and get a career and go out there in the world and become the director of some company, then you'll find fulfillment and satisfaction in life because you'll have all the money you ever need. You'll find that these roles and these places that you strive for are just great and wonderful. That's what the world says. But I want to remind you this morning, that's not what God says. God says the exact opposite. In fact, God calls you to focus on the home and to be homemakers. To turn your homes into ministry centers where God is honored and glorified and where people are blessed as you welcome them in, as you feed them, as you encourage them, as you minister to them in practical ways. And so as we begin to contemplate this whole realm of submission, I trust that you've gleaned a little of the significance of what this verse is about. Think with me just here, just for a moment. If Christ had not submitted to the will of God, then redemption for mankind would have been impossible. Number two. If individuals do not submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then they will be doomed forever for rejecting the grace of God. But one more thing. If wives do not submit to their husbands, then the family, the society in which we live as a whole, will ultimately be destroyed. And men, equally so, this applies to you and your role, and we're going to look at that in a couple of weeks' time. A woman wrote to John MacArthur, and I'm just skipping down here in my notes to the halfway down the next page. And I want to finish with this. I want you to just listen to this lady and what she wrote. She'd listened to one of John's series on the families, and she said, "You were right. When you started the tape on the duty and the priorities of the wife, you were right that it would upset a lot of people. I cried many tears listening to you. You hit the nail on the head regarding the moral decay of families and children, working mothers. The reasons for the tears," she writes, "is I am a working mother. I have four children, ages 11, 10, 3, and 1.5, and I've worked all their lives. I feel that I've lost the connection with my 11-year-old daughter, and that worries me as she approaches adolescence. My babies go through tremendous mommy deprivation daily. My 10-year-old acts out of frustration on everyone. My oldest children go to a private Christian school, and that requires a lot of time in the evenings with homework. I get home after being gone 9 to 10 hours, and I have to cook dinner, deal with the crying, mischievous babies, and try not to let the older ones feel left out because I'm too tired or there's no time left in the evening to work on their needs. I would love to stay home. I would love to be a keeper of my house. But I have no alternative, for my husband has chosen to ruin his career and our lives by selfishly indulging in drugs and alcohol. After a 4-year roller coaster, we separated when I found out that he was taking the babies to the park and drinking himself silly. I feared that he may get into an accident with them or forget that he was with them. I have been put into the position of breadwinner of this family, and I deeply resent it. It is destroying my family. I am losing out on the most important part of my life, that is raising my children. The part of me that is raising them is not the part of me that I like. I am tired, I am angry, I am frustrated all the time. What a wonderful role model mom the hag is. When we separated, I told my boss, and he told me to call my pastor right away. Being somewhat new to the church body, I couldn't figure out what my pastor could do. I told my pastor a few days later. He said he was sorry that he would pray for me. During the initial separation, I didn't attend church for a month. I continued to read my Bible daily and listen to tapes and radio ministry programs. During that month, I didn't receive a single call from the church or my pastor. Incidentally, we fill out a weekly attendance card. Several friends are in ministry positions who know of our situation. When I did go back to the church, no one asked how things were. It was also at that time that I asked my employer if I could work at home to save daycare costs. He's a Christian, and these costs were sending me financially over the edge. His answer was no. I thought I was naive, thinking that my church or my Christian employer should or could help in some way. When I listened to you and your thoughts on the church's obligation to women with children, I couldn't stop crying. I felt so let down by my pastor and church as well as by my Christian employer. While I didn't write this to complain, I just wanted you to know how much I appreciate your messages and how you have really touched me. You've given me an incentive to pray more fervently for God to change my situation so that I can do what I'm supposed to do, that is to be a keeper of my house and my children. I also pray for my husband. Keep on teaching the Word of God. It doesn't matter if noses get bent out of shape. It just makes us open our eyes and re-examine how we live our lives. I trust that's your heart this morning. I trust that you are glad to have heard the Word of God this morning. Yes, it does stand contrary to the message of the world, but I trust, ladies, that you'll embrace it, and you'll love it, and you'll run with it, and you'll make those homes, and you'll build those relationships with your children so that a godly offspring can be raised up, and that the Lord will get the glory and the honor through that submission as you come under your husband, and as you give your life and service alongside him to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it is a sobering subject to minister on and the context of the culture in which we live. Father, I know that there are many who will hate this message and despise it. But I pray that, Father, you'll give them grace. And I pray for the ladies here this morning that, Lord, you would just infuse in their hearts a desire that they've never known before to walk in this place and to glorify you through their submission to their husbands. We pray for this, for your glory, and we pray it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.